Okay, we are in the third week of Advent, and the theme has kind of been weird this season of Advent, but we're talking about optimism and humanity and the integration of those two, and we just came out of this whole series of God's love in buckets, which is why these buckets are up here, and so we're kind of on this idea of God's love in optimism, God's love in humanity, and since this is really my first Sunday actually speaking in Advent, I'm going to continue that kind of theme of God's love in. And so these are ideas, blogs, movies, articles, stuff I've collected over 5 years is where this whole series came from. And then this week it's about optimism and humanity. Bless you. And we're going to start with this bucket, which I will simply ask you, is it half full or half empty? Right, we all know, okay, right, I get it, right, and actually I need a little water, so. Half full or half empty? Generally, we go with, oh, if you're an optimist, it's half full, if you're a pessimist, it's half empty. Easy, right, and we should all be half full kind of people. Okay, boom, done, there we go, everyone, you're dismissed, be half full kind of person. It obviously gets a little more complicated, start looking at some studies. Here's one of them I found. Man, by the way, nice new screen, so crisp. Whew, looks good. Okay, research has found that seeing the glass half full not only makes you happier, it makes you healthier and wealthier. A study by psychologist Susan Sergestrom found that 10 years after graduation, law students who were optimistic earned an average of $32,667, more than their glass half-empty peers. Expecting good things to happen will lead to taking actions that produce positive results. Expecting only more bad stuff to come your way will keep you from doing the very things that might have minimized or avoided just that. So everyone, be half full and you will make more money. $32,667 if you're a law student. Exactly, actually. So, hey, there we go, right? Good, optimistic. Then you see some other studies which are a little bit different, like this one. The problem that we often run into with this is that when people only think about a positive future, they've already attained this future in their minds. So they have little motivation to actually act on it. We saw this in many of our studies when we had participants just dream about a positive future, whether it was losing weight or asking a crush out on a date. Those that simply fantasized about it were less likely to shed the extra pounds or find the courage to ask out a potential love interest because in their mind they had already done so. They imagined themselves, for example, as being slimmer, so they had no incentive to take action. They were already slimmer in their head. And this whole report was on the dangers of optimism. So right off the bat, you start to realize pretty quickly, oh, this actually is a little more complicated than half full, half empty. And there's a lot of questions that you start to ask, like actually, am I trying to fill it or am I trying to empty it? Because if I'm trying to empty this thing, then it being half empty is actually really good because I'm on my way towards what I want, right? So whoever said it was half empty, well, what if I want it to be empty and I'm draining it? And what's in it? If it's beer, a really good beer, then I really don't want it to be half empty and then I'm kind of sad. But if it's like some gross wedding juice thing, in fact, I just saw Beth, my sister-in-law, we were in Haiti and we were at this wedding and we had to drink this terrible punch stuff that was horrible. If it's half empty, that's the best thing ever because I'm getting close to not having to drink any more of this and they'll think I drank it all and it's really good, right? So we start to come up with all kinds of things like, where are we going? What's the motivation? Like, what's our goal? Because that will determine actually if it's half full or half empty and what we want it to be and what's in it. And then it's not only that, but as you really think about optimism, it's kind of this idea of hope. And when you think about hope, it's this idea of the future. And when we start thinking too much about the future, we really start to lose sight of what we have right now. And that's always a little bit dangerous. I just listened to a Peter Rollins podcast. I've kind of fallen back in love with him. And he said, the greater the promise of heaven, the greater the hell to pay. Because when we get so looking out there for heaven, we start to lose so much of what we have now, which means we come over to this bucket and we're saying, oh my gosh, is it half full or is it half empty? Like, I don't know, which way are we trying to go? Are we trying to fill it or are we trying to empty it? Well, what's in here? Is it gross? Is it good? What does God want? Where's the bucket going? What am I supposed to do? And we completely miss out on the fact that we have water right now. And we can do this. Ah, that's good. And so many of us are so consumed with, well, how do I look at it? And so there is this danger of optimism, and even kind of this danger of hope, when it becomes someday someone will do something, versus right now, I have life. And what will I do with it? So there's an optimism, it would seem, that really can empower us. And then there's an optimism, it would seem, that can kind of emasculate us or debilitate us. There's an optimism, it would seem, that can really wake us up to the world. And then there's this optimism that can really kind of put us to sleep. And there's this optimism that can really free us and liberate us. And there's also, it would seem, this optimism or even hope that can kind of chain us or bring us down. There's an optimism, it would seem, that can make us aware. And then there's an optimism that can kind of blind us. And the more I started to think about it, the more it got really complicated really fast. And in fact, I was having a breakdown Thursday night. I'm like, I don't know if I believe in hope anymore. Because hope is so out there. And like, what about here? And what do I miss with hope? And having this panic attack, and I had a panic attack a long time. And so I was trying to really get this down to like, what am I going to say up there? What do I even think, Ryan? Like, what's the good hope and what's the bad hope? And what's the hope that we need more of? Because I feel like as Christians, we really need that hope that's empowering and liberating and opening our eyes and making us aware and encouraging us, and way less of that other stuff which we often call hope, and it doesn't do anything good for us. So how do we get there? And I came up with four things that maybe or maybe not will work for you this morning. But it is the season of Advent. Even as Caroline just said, we're the season of waiting. The waiting word is a big word at this time of year, and we're just kind of waiting. And I think many of us, when we're optimistic and when we have this hope, we're waiting for God. And we're waiting for God to do some things, and here are four I came up with. We're waiting for God to love us. Now we'll get into that. But there's this sense we're waiting for God to someday love us. We're waiting for God to someday love humanity. The rest of us, not just me, but all of us. We're waiting for God to come. And even to come back, well, that's to come. If coming back means that not here now. And then we're waiting for God to fix everything. And if that is our optimism, and if that is the only way we go with hope, I actually think it can be very debilitating. Because there's a different kind of optimism and a different kind of hope, and there's an optimism that would say, maybe God is waiting for us to realize that these things have happened. And maybe if we're optimistic about anything, it should be that we will realize it. And if we have hope of anything, it's that we will realize what has happened. And that will empower us and inspire us to go places. So the four. Many of us are waiting. We have optimism. We have hope that God will someday love us. It's a great quote from Richard Rohr, who you know we love around here. Christianity should have been the most optimistic religion of all. In fact, Rohr says if you're not an optimist, you haven't really even grasped Christianity. What a shame that we denied such hope and vision to so many centuries of Christians and chose to live in fear instead. The true gospel has always been too good to be believed and trusted, and so we decided not to. I love that last line. It's too good to believe that God actually loves you right now. And we say, well, no, I believe it. Nah, I don't know. I talk to a lot of you, and I know my own head. We get into this self-deprecating thing all the time. We've been in church for years. We've heard how much God loves us, and we still go so fast to this. Well, yeah, I mean, someday when I get to heaven, God will really love me there because I'll be in the white robe singing, and he'll finally be happy with what I'm doing. Someday when there's all these barriers are broken down, God will really love me then. Or someday when I just do that thing, or I get that thing, or I understand that thing, or I, whatever it is, then God will really love me. I mean, right now, he kind of loves me, kind of puts up with me. We've talked about the list of love. Love is, from 1 Corinthians. What are they? Throw them out, some of them. Patient. God is patient with you right now. Patient is very optimistic. Oh, yeah, it's all right. I'll wait. You're good. I'm believing in the best for you right now. I see the best you right now, says God. Well, what else? Doesn't insist on something, never fails, always perseveres, always trusts, always hopes. It's kind. I mean, we go on and on this list, and if you just really ask yourself, do you believe that God loves you that way right now? Most of us, yeah, I believe it. No. Do you really believe it? And I feel like I say this all the time here, and I'm going to continue to say it all the time here until I really get it myself and until we all really get it. God loves us now. There's no waiting. God loves you as much as God will ever love you right now, and God looks on the best you right now, and God has the most optimistic, hopeful ideas of you right now, and God might just be waiting for you to accept it and to realize it. And that's a hope that we can have. Now, we also have this idea of God will eventually love humanity. And of course, we say it all the time. Again, we know it. Well, no, God loves everyone like God loves me. God loves the world. And yet there's these weird ideas, theologies, that if you really start to dive into them, they start to get very, very strange. Like, things have to get really, really, really bad, and then God will come back and make them really, really, really good. And this is many, if you boil it down, this is kind of what many Christians think. So in order for things to get really good someday out there when God does all these things, first they have to get really, 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 really bad. You know, that end time stuff. War everywhere, everyone falling apart, the whole thing's garbage. And so we may not even consciously say it, although some will. We subconsciously, oh boy, things are getting so bad. Oh gosh, that's too bad. It's actually great, you guys. It's great. They first have to get really sucky, and then it's going to be good. And there are people who literally celebrate. I mean, you might as well be like, oh, man, there's another war in the Middle East. Whoa, yes. It means the end times are coming, people. They found interesting things with Christians, of course, which they always do. As of 2014, it's estimated that nearly half of Americans, 49%, say natural disasters are a sign of the end times, as described in the Bible. That's up from an estimated 44% in 2011. Most of these are believers. Climate disasters, any kind of superstorms. Oh boy, sign of the end times, you guys. This is what has to happen. Now, this has all kinds of effects, obviously. Removes a lot of responsibility from us for doing anything wrong in the world. I mean, this had to happen. And it also makes a very depressing view of God's love for humanity. You guys, I love you all. You're all awesome. But first, I need to just kind of make things really, 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 really bad. I mean, I really love you, though. We got to get really bad, and then we'll make things really good. So just trust me on this. Is that the kind of love for the world that we believe in this Advent season? I mean, is that even anywhere in it, near it? Alan Watts, which is the book we're doing in our book club, this, love this one. Almost all current attempts to revive the church are so much whipping of a dead horse, which, by the way, they were trying to revive the church in the 40s, which is when this was written, so I don't know if that's optimistic or pessimistic for you, but people are trying to revive the church a long time. Instead of taking it to him who is the resurrection and the life, in general, Christians are so self-consciously preoccupied with the things they ought and ought not to have done, and thus with what they ought now to do by way of Christian action in a world gone mad, that they are absorbed in themselves instead of in God. This world's gone mad. What do I do? What do I not do? Oh, it's all about you, isn't it? At this time, therefore, the renewal of Christianity depends solely on accepting the incarnation, which is what we celebrate at this time of year. The incarnation. God coming into the world as a baby. In all its fullness, for without the realization of God's love for the world, we can love neither the world nor God. And that last line is very strong. Without the realization of God's love for the world right now, we can't fully love God or the world. And again, I think there's this hope. Someday God is going to really love us all. And I think there's this hope from God that we might realize that God does right now. Because of that thing, the incarnation. Which is another one. Someday God will come. Back, whatever. Again, if God's coming back, what part of him is not here now? Someday God will come back. God is here. Madeleine L'Engle, great quote. There is nothing so secular that it cannot be sacred. There is nothing so secular that it cannot be sacred. And that is one of the deepest messages of the incarnation. One of the deepest messages of this thing we celebrate at this time of year is there is nothing so without God that it cannot be where God is. So God is here now. And God is here in us. The Word became flesh, right? It's the thing we say at Christmas. The Word became flesh. This flesh became incredibly sacred, even though it probably always was, but in a very obvious manner. God coming into humanity, into flesh, and making this flesh so incredibly sacred. Advent, it means the arrival. It's a noun, not necessarily the future arrival, not even necessarily the past arrival. The arrival now, God is here in you. Talk about empowering. Another quote, I got a lot of quotes, but this is the bucket series, right? Thomas Merton, if I have this divine life in me, if that is real, what do the accidents of pain and pleasure, hope and fear, joy and sorrow matter to me? They are not my life and they have little to do with it. Why should I fear anything that cannot rob me of God? And why should I desire anything that cannot give me possession of him? So this goes right to some of the ideas we have around optimism. What about pain, Ryan? What about the hardships? I mean, we can't just live in this Yahoo life. Merton. If it's true that God is in you right now, that God is present, that God has come and is dwelling in you, then fear and desires, what do those even mean? What are they going to do? Which again leads you to all kinds of really interesting thoughts and ideas, right? I mean, Peter Rollins said his altar call is this: life is crap and you'll never know anything. And he didn't say crap. You're like, thank you, Peter, that's, wow. Come up, everyone. Life is crap and you'll never know anything. And yet, it's so freeing. And there becomes this optimism about not someday life will not have pain. Someday I may not care that there is pain because I'm in a different spot with God. It's interesting, Jesus never said you will never have trouble. Jesus did say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about if you do. You may or may not. But don't worry about it. Jesus never said you won't have pain. Jesus did say, blessed are those in pain. Oh, when you're in pain, oh, don't worry. It's the same thing. You have water. Really interesting. Jesus never said the word hope. I actually looked it up a few times because I didn't believe it. Now, obviously, Jesus talked about future things, but this idea of, oh yeah, someday, guys, it's not there as strong as you have life right now. I am here in you. What does this other stuff matter? Now, that is a very different kind of optimism and hope that we could get to that point. And then God in others. God in humanity now. God in the people we see. Another great line from Momastery, which if you guys are a fan of her, you know how amazing she is. If you're not, you should be. A long quote, bear with me. So the one that we need most desperately to find God in is the one in which we are certain God doesn't live. Think about that one. If you hate conservatives, look for God there. If you're afraid of minorities, search there. If you're unsure how you feel about homosexuals, befriend one and look for God in her. Glennon, really? And if you're still certain that more God lives in a man than a woman, join the club. We are each, every one of us, unlearning misogyny. It's going to take some time, but beware of and suspicious of your prejudices. Notice when they kick in and resist. Fight to stay soft and open. Step back and squint hard. But please, please don't preach that God has the same fears that we do. Ooh, what a line, right? Don't preach God has the same fears that we do. God doesn't. God is perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear. And then she goes on. And if in the end we disagree about everything else, let us at least agree that often God shows up in a form that we are least expecting, in a form that our society despises. And so it's probably best not to crucify anybody, just in case. I mean, drop the mic, right? It's like, man, preach it. So amazing. Do we really see God in everyone when you read it like that? The people you hate, look for God there, because God isn't someday going to do something with them. God is there right now, and are you seeing God in them? Maybe if there's an optimism and a hope, we should be optimistic that someday we can get there, and I think God is waiting and hoping that we do. Because it again affects everything. And then finally, I mean, really at the end of the day, some of us are just waiting for God to fix everything someday, right? I mean, there is this sense that someday God will do something and everything will be fixed. And God, I will just sit back on my couch and let me know when you do. I'll have a hope in that. And there is a different kind of hope that says, maybe someday I will realize that God is waiting for me to start fixing some things. Because God is in me and in everyone else and in this world right now. And God loves me and God loves them. And let's do this. I saw a report on prisons in America and it was depressing. Was not optimistic. We have more prisoners than any other country in the world now. More than China, which has 3 times our population. Which is not encouraging. And our prison systems are a mess. You can watch the report. There was a line in the report, though, that said this. We don't really care about prisoners because most of us are never going to be one. And it really hit me. Because I've seen the studies, I've read, you know, the prisons are a mess. But really, I've got other things to care about. Those prisoners. Don't really care about them because I will probably never be one. And I went back to Jesus and the sheep and the goats. And they always made sense, you know, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoners. And that one was always like, well, I mean, Jesus, probably just threw that one in. I get you. People are starving. People don't have clothes. They're in jail. They're bad people. If you didn't see me in those prisoners, man, you missed out on the whole thing, says Jesus. If you didn't look at prisoners and say, that's Jesus in them. Okay, the system, whatever, but how am I loving them? How am I caring about them? How am I revealing to them that they are loved right now and that God is here, moving, doing beautiful, amazing things? How am I fixing it at all? Do I even care? And again, it's very, very healthy to admit I don't. This Peter Rollins podcast, you all should just listen to it, but it's so good to say, you know what? Right now, I don't care about prisoners. I'm publicly saying it. I just don't. Now, maybe I can start to care because I'm admitting it to you. God still loves me. God still loves them. God is still here in this world, and God is still waiting for me to maybe start doing something. Now, let's not get on the guilt thing right here, right? Oh, Ryan, here we go. Talk about pessimistic. I'm not, because now you're going back to God doesn't love you. You just, see, it's that easy. When I go visit prisoners, God will finally love me, Ryan. Okay, right. No. Back to number one. God loves you right now as much as God ever will. No conditions. God loves the prisoner as much as God ever will. God is here in you. God is in the prisoner now. Okay, God, if I could just have some hope and optimism that I will realize that, man, things will happen. Okay, another long quote. Brothers Karamazov. A sermon, in a sense, given. And it's I tried to chop it down, like, I don't want to read that much. Okay, just, I do. It's poetic, it's beautiful, it's powerful. Brothers, do not be afraid of men's sin. Love man also in his sin, for this likeness of God's love is the height of love on earth. Love all of God's creation, both the whole of it and every grain of sand. Love every leaf, every ray of God's light. Love animals, love plants, love each thing. If you love each thing, you will perceive the mystery of God in things. Once you have perceived it, you will begin tirelessly to perceive more and more of it every day. And you will come at last to love the whole world with an entire universal love. My young brother asked forgiveness of the birds. It seems senseless. Yet it is right, for all is like an ocean. All flows and connects. Touch it one place and it echoes at the other end of the world. Let it be madness to ask forgiveness of the birds. Still, it would be easier for the birds and for a child and for any animal near you if you yourself were more gracious than you are now, if only by a drop. Still, it would be easier. All is like an ocean, I say to you. I love the line, if only by a drop, if only like a drop. And this is again where our optimism fails us. I've got to go do here. I've got to go here. I've got to go and then. No. I need to realize that every moment right now, just a drop to fix things. Just a drop. Just a drop. Man, God loves me. God is so proud of me. Man, God loves them. God is so in their corner. Man, God is here in me. God is in them moving. And God is saying, let's do this. Just a drop today. Just a drop. I hope, I'm optimistic that we realize that. Okay, for those of you who've been wondering, we do a giveaway every year. We empty our bank account, basically. And we give the money back to you. And in the past 2 years, we've put money in boxes and we've said, hey, come and take a box and look for someone to give it to. This year, we're doing it a little bit differently. We're putting money on tables. And there's a lot of money, I'll be honest. This money can actually do something pretty amazing. This money can affect people. And I had a whole string of things to say about, hey, don't buy an iPad, which, by the way, I will say that, okay? Don't buy an iPad for yourself. Don't give to an organization. This is about needs of people we know, you know, you're aware of. And we are going to put the money on the table. We're going to take communion. And as you come and break the bread, drink the juice, maybe take some money. And I would encourage you that this is a very sacred act. Taking money is incredibly sacred and spiritual and holy and potentially a pretty big drop in the world toward fixing things. So maybe take some time. I know we're getting there, but take some time. Think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. And see what God tells you. And I'm going to kind of leave it at that and trust God. Whether you should take some money, whether you shouldn't. Whether you should contribute some of your money, whether you shouldn't. Whether you should take it for yourself or for someone else or whatever it is. I'm going to let God speak to you. But I do want to end with this line about St. Nicholas, Santa Claus. He gets a very bad rap, especially in churches. Here's St. Nicholas. He was born in the 3rd century in Asia Minor. He used his entire inheritance to help the poor, sick, and children in need. He gave in secret, expecting nothing in return. He attended the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, greatly loved for his faith, compassion, and care. He is venerated in both East and West. Like, that's our guy right there. St. Nicholas, honored by the East and the West, breathing out of both lungs. This is a guy who got God's love for him and that God's present in him. This is a guy who got God loves everyone and that God is present in them. This is a guy that got, I need to be doing something and fixing this world, and I'm pumped to do it. And he did. In both the East and the West. What a guy. What a guy. So in this season of Christmas, of Santa Claus, may we be more like St. Nicholas. Willing, I mean, his entire inheritance? Whoa. I'll take some money up here and give it. Entire inheritance, that's maybe going, I don't know, my hope, my optimism is that we get there not because we feel guilty or we ought to or we should to or because then God will love us, but because we can't help it. Talk about a joy that would be. Phew. All right, so we're going to pray. I had a really cool quote about, you know what? Yeah, let's do it. Okay. The Eucharist, this is some Catholic language. For those of you who aren't comfortable with it, let that slide and listen to the poetic, beautiful nature of this description of the Eucharist. And rather than me say it, here we go. Since we are all terminally ill, what a great way to start. Each breath and each step, one day closer to the last, I must consider those sacraments which soothe our passage. I write on a Wednesday morning in December when snow covers the earth. The sky is gray and only the evergreens seem alive. This morning I received the sacrament and I still believe in. At 7:15, the priest elevated the host, then the chalice, and spoke the words of the ritual. And the bread became flesh, the wine became blood, and minutes later I placed on my tongue the taste of forgiveness and love that affirmed. Think about that when you place it on your tongue. The taste of forgiveness and love that affirms. Perhaps celebrated my being alive, my being mortal, what I have now, this life now. This has nothing to do with immortality, with eternity. I love the earth too much to contemplate a life apart from it, although I believe in that life. And then this. No, this has to do with mortality and the touch of flesh. And my belief in the sacrament of the Eucharist is simple. Without touch, God is a monologue, an idea, a philosophy. He must touch and be touched, the tongue on flesh, and that touch is the result of monologues, the idea, the philosophies which led to faith. But in the instant of the touch, there is no place for thinking, for talking. The silent touch affirms all that and goes deeper. It affirms the mysteries of love and mortality. Man, I hope we get communion, the Eucharist, that way. Let's pray. God, you are here. You are moving throughout this room. You are in us. And you smile. And you encourage. And you affirm. God, may we just get rid of the barriers and get rid of all the junk right now and be aware of you. And if we are, this communion, this Eucharist, this thing that we do will become so powerful. This money, this optimistic hope and joy will become tangible, and we will taste and touch. And God, let us listen, let us be moved, let us experience you in this moment and do what you would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.